I like this, the words, not the song, and this one part. So let us learn how to serve. And that's a theme that we really want to, in the new year, start to try to do more as a church, is to serve. We always talk about serving, you know, our community and being able to serve those around us. But it's also almost as important is just serving each other, isn't it, in the church, serving one another. And the two people we have giving their testimonies this morning, to me, are great examples of people who serve, people who behind the scenes, they actually hate getting up on the stage. I mean, this for them is something that they do not enjoy doing, but they're gracious enough to be willing to give their testimonies today. But for Margie and for Ron, I've really appreciated just their willingness to serve, their willingness to, if there's a need somewhere, they're going to do it. We don't know how many countless hours that they serve others within this church. And Ron, with the counseling that he's been able to do and helping us with being on the board and also working on the budgets. And it's all the behind-the-scenes stuff. So we really appreciate them and what they mean to us as a church. So I'm going to call Margie up first. You drew the short straw, I guess you could say, right? And we look forward to... Yeah, you get it over with, right? Look forward to hearing your testimony this morning.
Everybody, can you hear me? No. If I stand closer. There you go. Okay. Actually, this morning, two of the things, the Bible verse and the song this morning were both meant a lot to me. The song, "What a Friend I Have in Jesus," was my baptismal hymn. And John 3:16 is something I'm going to talk about a little bit. Anyway, I'm sure my story is very similar to others. I see the hand of God in the past, before I became a Christian, probably 10 years prior to my becoming a Christian. Does this sound all right? Can you hear me? Yeah, okay. Well, as most of you know, Mike and I emigrated from Canada in 1968. However, I was brought up in a Christian home. Christian. It was Church of England, which is Anglican. Went to Sunday school till I was 14. Was confirmed, which is a ceremony that you do in the Anglican Church at 14. But to me, being confirmed in my faith meant that I did understand that there was a man called Jesus, and I knew that he said he was the Son of God, but end of story. No personal relationship. I just knew head knowledge. So I never gave it another thought for about 5 years. Mike and I emigrated to Canada, and we had one child at the time. She was 4 and 1 on the way, and we'd gone camping. Don't go camping. Although I know somebody goes camping when she's pregnant, but not a good experience. However, there was a little girl there, and she came and sat by Kerry. And she said to her, "Do you know you have a friend called Jesus?" And Kerry's going, "No, I don't." And she says, "He's with you right now." And Kerry's going, "What is she talking about?" Anyway, I was listening to this conversation, and she said, "He's not only your friend, he loves you." And I thought, oh my goodness, my child doesn't even know about Jesus. I've never even spoken to her about Jesus. So at that moment, I resolved to take her to Sunday school and go to church and learn more about Jesus, none of which I did. So where are we up to? I was very convicted of that conversation. But anyway, as time went on, after my third child, Mike was transferred back to... We originally came to London, Ontario, and he was transferred back to London. And we had some old friends there. One of them was now a widow with 5 children. Ricky, her name was. very difficult for her. I phoned her one day to see what I could do to help her, you know, how she was doing. And she said, Margie, without my daily walk with Jesus, I wouldn't survive. And I thought, what is she talking about? Doesn't she know Jesus is dead? Still, I had no personal relationship and didn't know what I believed in, but she did. And so she told me all about how she manages every day and this personal relationship that she has with Jesus, which I thought was very strange. I was stunned, in fact. I thought she'd gone a little bit, you know, cuckoo. Anyway, I did have a friend in London, a neighbor, a good friend, and often we would, you know, just sit and chat, and because of Ricky's conversation with me, I would say to Marion, we would have a little conversation about Jesus, and both of us reached the conclusion that Jesus was a great man, but that was it. End of story. Excuse me, I'll have to have a drink. Anyway, to continue, Mike was transferred back to Toronto. And we lived here at Birchmount and McNichol. And one of my neighbors, her name is Denise, and some of you know Denise Ballard, she invited me to a Bible study. Can you see something happening here? Like, there's a pattern, isn't there? I feel like, okay, God is pursuing me now in reflection. I see that. But at the time, you know, twice I've said, oh, nothing to do with me. But this time I thought, and I didn't even think about the previous times that I'd been asked, I thought, okay, I'll come. Maybe I'll get to know my neighbors because we just moved. So I went to this Bible study with Denise. And one day she said to me, would you like to come to church with me? I don't know whether I wanted to go that far. But anyway, one day I said, okay, Denise, I'll go to your church. So the church was 5 minutes away on Bridletown Circle called Bridletown Park Church. So I came to Bridletown Park Church, and although it was very different to what I was used to, the pastor always wore a long black gown and a white collar, and we had always had the same prayers and responses, and this was very different. I found that it was quite comfortable, and people smiled and asked how I was, and quite friendly, so I thought, well, I'll come back here. So I brought my three kids, and they went to Sunday school. And then after about a month, the pastor came up to me and shook my hand and called me by name. Now, at the time, Bridletown had about 150 people here. It was a big church, talking about extension. And this was Pastor Lackey. And he knew my name. Wow, I thought, how does he know my name out of all these people? I've never been introduced to him. Anyway, I was quite impressed. And I was told that he makes it his business to know people's names. So that was a big mark in the direction of this church. Anyway, Denise had another child, so I said to her, well, is there another Bible study? She decided not to do her Bible study anymore. It was too much. So I still hadn't accepted Christ or still was asking questions. So She directed me to a lady called Diane Knowlton, which some people may know here. And that's where I met Drew James and Catherine Samuels. We were both going to this Bible study. Anyway, I was very curious and asked lots of questions, and Diane challenged me to look at some other books and some historical books and Christian writers who set out to disprove the existence of Christ and actually came to the conclusion that he was who he said he was. So I finally read this one book called More Than a Carpenter by Josh McDowell. And I have to say, it was the turning point. Because his premise or his idea was that you had to make a decision whether Jesus was a liar, in which case he died for that lie, or he was a lunatic, a crazy man, and therefore he would not have shown in the rest in other aspects of his life. Or he was who he said he was. He was Lord. Well, I did make a decision that after reading this book, and I decided that, yes, I was going to make him my Lord and Savior. And I went into a personal relationship with him. This is where I have to find my pages because I'll get a bit teary about this. Uh, anyway, I accepted him. So, and then I realized this is what Ricky was trying to tell me about her daily walk with Jesus, and I understood who Jesus was. And John 3:16 tells me that God so loved the world that even while we are still sinners, he loved us and he sent his son, Jesus, so that all who believe in him will not perish but have eternal life. And I claim that promise. I'm so glad that he did not give up on me when I reflect on how many times it's like that. I don't know whether you know the story about the flood and the man on the roof, and he's prayed to God and God says, you know, he's waiting for God to come and help him and save him. And somebody comes by in a boat and says, jump in. And he says, no, God's going to save me. And then someone else comes by in another inflatable thing. And he says, no, I'm waiting for God. And then finally, the water comes too high. And he says, God, where were you? And God said, I sent you two boats. And I thought, wow, that's my story. He was there when I wasn't ready. But he kept pursuing me, and I'm so glad of that. And so I claim that promise, and I'm so glad he didn't give up. And I see his hand in lots of many areas of my life. How has my life changed? Well, there are many before and after situations and stories, but I find I give people the benefit of the doubt now instead of judging. I have more patience with my family and those that I care about. I find I have more empathy with those around me and even with the world situations. And I enjoy reading about my friend Jesus, my Lord and Savior. I recommend him highly. One more verse I would like to share with you. Another promise I take comfort in at these times of uncertainty. Psalm 46, verse 1 and 2. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the sea. And verse 10, be still and know that I am God. Thank you.
Thanks, Margie. And it's what always fascinates me when you hear these testimonies is just how important it is for other Christians to be involved in their lives, isn't it? And each and one of us can think of their own faith or their own time when they became a Christian. And it is so rare that, that God's going to show up in a burning bush and the bush isn't going to burn and you're going to hear his voice. And you're going to hear God and become a Christian. Other than that, it's always other people, other Christians, little by little, just coming into your life, aren't they? And just giving that little seed. And so that's our challenge, isn't it? As a church and as a body of believers, is at school, at work, whatever we're doing, how are we representing Jesus Christ? And are we taking, just even like going and sitting at the campfire or whatever and giving do you know Jesus? Just those little things like that, right? It took 5 minutes probably, and that kid went on, and won't be till they get to heaven probably that Margie's going to be able to talk to her and say, you know what? I remember when you came to the campfire, so it's so important. Now, did you get the year that they came here? What year did they immigrate here? 68. What was the last year Toronto won the Stanley Cup? Oh, 60. Wow. Thanks, Mike. Thank you, Mike. Yeah. We still love you, though. I'm going to call Ron up, and we look forward to this. I was saying to Kim, I've known Ron for so long, and I don't know if I've ever actually heard all of his testimony, so it's going to be an exciting thing to hear, and just look forward to God's leading.
Thank goodness when I saw Steve get up there, I thought he might sing or something. I don't think Margie has any problem with a microphone, do you? When her heart's in it, eh? Years ago, when I gave my testimony, initially, early in my Christian walk, a fellow came up to me afterwards and he said, how about next time when you give your testimony, then instead of giving Satan 75% of the time and God 25% of the time, could you reverse that, please? So I'll attempt to do that for you today. But this is my story is one of God's faithfulness. He never left me. I grew up in a Scottish home, Presbyterian roots here in Canada, but a very Scottish family. And my mother had been in a choir as a girl, and my father had discarded his Presbyterian faith in favor of the Masonic cult. And that has a big influence on your family, as a matter of fact, because it's a very secretive thing, and but it's a subtle thing, and certainly had an influence. My mother was an overachiever, and my father a good man, but having come from a family of 14 kids, of which he was the baby, engaged little with the family other than as a disciplinarian. But in their own way, I think they loved my two brothers and myself. And but there was never an expression of love. In the Scottish family, you just don't say, I love you. You don't show, not every Scottish family, but in my family for sure. There was never an expression of love. I never saw my parents hold hands. Never saw them put their hands on each other, and never told us they loved us. And that has a powerful impact on children. So to you parents, hug your kids every day, for sure. I had a grandmother, though, who was almost 100 when I was a kid, and she has to had four, I guess she had 40 grandchildren, or I don't know how many great-great-great-grandchildren and so on. And she was a little bit old at that time, so a little bit of dementia. But she prayed every day. Every day we saw her, she was on that porch praying with her little Bible that was in Gaelic, I'm sure. And I'm sure she couldn't have named four of us, four of the 40 of us. But she just prayed for that mass of her family out there at a young age. I'll never forget that. My parents did, however... one of the worst things we can do is send our kids to church without taking them. So they sent me to the church. I was the eldest, so I don't know whether I was the token factor or not. But anyway, at that time, as a young guy, if you've heard me sing lately, you'd be surprised to hear that at one time I was in the children's choir. And I actually sang soprano as a small kid. So... I won't be signing up for anything currently, though, let me assure you. In fact, that later on, after the Presbyterian Church, I moved to the United Church because they were cooler, eh? They were kind of universal, and they had a lot of gray in their church. It wasn't black as white as the Presbyterians. And so I went over to that church, and I got involved. And as a matter of fact, I was president of the junior Bible class, and I was president of the senior class. But I defy you to find a Bible in either one of those classes. It was largely a social group, but it did attract the kids, for sure. I was elected to Older Boys Parliament by the churches in the neighborhood, in the area, to go to Parliament for a Christian session. And it was actually held in Ottawa in the Parliament buildings. And we went down there and debated the Bible with other people from all over Ontario. It was a great opportunity, except I found out I didn't know what they were talking about. Even though I had heard all the stories and everything else, God had meant little to me. It was a social event. And at 13, like Margie, I made a declaration with the whole, everybody did. I didn't know it was an option. Everybody just came to the front. We made an oath to follow Jesus, and absolutely at my age and with my attitude, it didn't mean... the words it was printed on, unfortunately. My school days were spent playing sports, and I was involved in every group, the student council and all those things, and I sought to be popular because I wasn't getting that acceptance from my mother. I could never prove to my mother that I was good enough, that she was driven, and that was her style. I remember getting 93 in one of my grades. I think it was math or something like that, and it was the tops in the class, and it was put up on the board and everything, and I went home and told my mother. I said, gee, I got 93 and whatever it was, and she said, what happened to the other seven marks? So it was kind of the mentality that we lived with. So, I was running wild. Looked good on paper. I was going to church, and I looked good at church. I was an athlete at school and popular, seeking that popularity, you know, trying to get everybody to like me in the tough battle. But I had one foot in the world and one foot in the church. Not a good place to be, I assure you. When high school was finished, when I was in high school, I hung around with everybody. I just had to be out because I didn't get that feeling at home. And two of my closest friends, let me tell you who they were. One fellow ended up in the ministry one day and is still there today serving. The other fellow died in his 30s in jail. So there were people in my life that were both sides of that fence, and I was seeking everybody to gain acceptance. Because I had played basketball and my desire to get away from some of the influences, I knew this wasn't good, what I was doing, and I had a cousin out in Nova Scotia. I ended up at Acadia University in Wolfville. Wolfville, everybody knows where Wolfville is, don't you? It's just outside of Halifax, and it's a Baptist college out there, but even at a Baptist college, you can find everything that isn't Baptist if you try. And I found it. But I would go to church occasionally because that was in me. You know, there was always something tugging at me. Something happens when you attend church, whether you're listening or not listening. Something happens, and the Holy Spirit was always tugging at me. So I would go to church, to the Baptist church out there. But after a night of carousing, so at 3 o'clock in the morning, I got home. Then I got up bleary-eyed and went to church and so on. So, but God just keeps pulling at you, and thank God he did. And at that time, after my first year of university, I came back from university and pretty cocksure of myself. You know, at first year of university, there isn't anything you don't know. And my mother had been an accountant, a bookkeeper, and I had taken a second level year of accounting. And I came back in and I said, this stuff you're doing is nothing compared to what I do. Trying to put her down, we had this competition. 3 weeks later, my mother passed away. I'll never forget that I treated her that way that day. And it wasn't intentionally, I think it was just that's the way we were. I was always trying to prove myself. My mother passed away at 52. So this was tough. My father, who was ill-prepared to take on two kids, he had a 11-year-old and a 17-year-old boy, and they were wild guys just following me, right? I had set a great role model for them. So my dad was ill-prepared for it, a tough guy, but didn't know really how to take that on. And I completed university and came to Toronto. The following year, I married a girl from university, and that was, for her, I'm sure, a disaster. We lasted 1 year. And during that period, my father passed away at 59, so we had no parents. And you just don't get a chance to fix things, because when they're gone, they're gone. Hopefully I'll meet them. Something happened along the way that I'll meet them in heaven. So now we're in a situation where I had a young brother, my youngest brother. The second one was okay. He had left home. In fact, my father and he had a fist fight in the front lawn, and he left home and so on. This was kind of the pattern. And my youngest brother, now my wife and I became his legal guardians because he was underage. So we brought him here to Toronto, and boy, what a great role model I was for him, too. So my wife, after about 2 years, concluded that, Ron, you're not interested in being married. So she was smart enough to get out and got a divorce and moved on to a better life, I hope. And pray. I think she is. In fact, I know she is. But, you know, without God and your marriage and the attitude that I had, there was no chance for that marriage. I was selfish, seeking this acceptance all the way along. In my career, I joined Texaco here in Toronto, and Mike would probably challenge this, but they sent me to IBM for 6 months to become a programmer analyst. Mike had similar training. Mike would probably like to see my credentials today, because I'm sure that every time I ask him to come over and fix my system, he said, "You sure you?" He doesn't say anything, you know. He's, so I've taken that degree off the wall. So anyway, I was working and doing pretty well, actually, in my career. And I went back to university and got another degree at night school, always seeking that to prove to my mother that I got another, see this, see my certificate. It really wasn't about me, and so on. I went back and got that, and advancing my career. So to the world, it looked pretty good. In the day, I was three-piece suit on, and at night, I was roving the streets with that same three-piece suit. Unfortunately, after my wife left, the enemy knows where you're vulnerable, and it'll take you there. But the Holy Spirit just kept on tugging and tugging at me. Well, I was at Texaco. A fellow, an executive at Texaco, who was of the Brethren faith, he started watching me, and some Christian men know how other non-Christian men are living. They're well aware of the difference, of course. And he kind of liked me, and he would call me into his office periodically, and he'd say, "What are you doing with your life? What's the meaning of life to you?" And he was a very gracious man. You know how the Brethren are very low key and humble people, but he kept saying, he said, "You know, there's more for you out there." Never pressed it. Just kept talking to me, helping me, guiding me along in my career. He volunteered to be my mentor, and a wonderful man who's been to gone to be with the Lord. But he just pressed on and pressed on. But of course, I was too smart to listen, and so I pressed on, and I was pressing my career, and chasing that acceptance. It was only later, really, that, and you know the end of the story, that the only acceptance that counts is Jesus. The rest of it really doesn't matter. None of it. But at that time, I hadn't bought into that. But, of course, that's later on in the story. And I was in a mess. I was in a stubborn. I looked good on paper. I was doing all the right things at work, promoted to various things, did some very scientific programming, believe it or not, some scientific programming and so on, operations research. And this fellow at the I think it was him, the man from the Brethren Church, or somebody else at that time, introduced me to C.S. Lewis and Mere Christianity. And I didn't read it right away, but later on had a tremendous effect on how I thought and everything about what was going on. My career was going along at this time, and thank God he brought Pat into my life. And I knew then that that she was the one. She didn't know she was the one, in fact. I'm not sure. She still knows whether she was the one. She was the one. And at that time, Benny Hinn, some of you will know Benny Hinn, is a TV evangelist, whom I'm not a big proponent of, but his sister worked for me. And it's funny how the Lord works with you. His sister worked for me, and his mother was a prayer warrior you've never seen, just a tremendous lady. And I got to know the family, and I was having back trouble at the time, so his sister said, "Why don't you come to one of Benny's healing services?" He's a healing evangelist, by the way. And I think he's lost his way. I'm not sure where he is today, but anyway, I went there, and Benny was personally going to pray over my back, and that was great. Sure, why not? Let's see what happens. Well, my back didn't get fixed, because you know I still got a back problem today. But you know what? I gave my heart to the Lord that night. There was a movement on me that night that just, and sometimes you can say it's the mood, it's the emotions in the room, but it just was speaking to me. Whatever he said or somebody said that night, it just caught me and hooked me up. The Holy Spirit had completed the task, and he just chased me forever, and I kept running and hiding, but you can't run. You can't hide. You can run, but you can't hide from the Holy Spirit. So that, you would think, would lock me up in a good place. But we did go to the Agincourt Pentecostal Church at that time. I was baptized at the Pentecostal Holiness Church. And if any of you have been to a Pentecostal church and you know how excited it gets, try a Pentecostal Holiness Church because they are on the roof. But fabulous people, just wonderful. I thought the pastor every Sunday was going to have a heart attack. He was jumping up on the piano and here. But a wonderful man of God. And Pat and I were married there. And my first wedding had 550 people at it, including the lieutenant governor of Nova Scotia. And it lasted 2 weeks. Our second marriage was Pat and myself, her son Brad, and the caretaker and the pastor. And it's lasted for 30 years. So it ain't about who's there at the party. It's how you're committed to the marriage. And everything's going well. Again, in a worldly perspective, now I'm getting promoted. I'm moving up the corporation, becoming an executive. Things are happening for me in that regard. I got a great wife and a great son. We've got all the toys that we need, more toys than we'll ever need. But you know what? Pride comes before the fall. I started reading my own press releases, started believing in what they were saying about me. Oh, this Ron's doing this, and actually was on the path to a pretty high level with the company. And when he knows you're vulnerable, the Holy Spirit never quits. And he knew that I was vulnerable. Long story short, I sinned against God, Pat, and Brad, and it was a bad time for us, a very difficult time. And fortunately, that was the final straw in the story that broke my back. But pride is a horrible thing, and I was putting pride in place of that acceptance, ego, and now I could say I've arrived and all those things. See, Mom, I've arrived, and careful. Now, by the way, to you young people in the room, this is not a recommendation. This is a recommendation on what not to follow. Stay where you are with the Lord, by the way. I'm not trying to glorify anything. I'm trying to tell you the story. so anyway, but you know what? Self-will is at direct odds with God's will. When we get out there and we start running our own lives, we're in real trouble because we're not listening to his will. And I found that out the hard way and in spades and too many times. You'd think I'd have gotten the message earlier. Eh? Even though I kept running, the Holy Spirit never left my side. And once I got out of God's way, he gave me a new heart and a new spirit. And there have been struggles ever since, but he's always been there and he's been the center. Pat and Brad and I have been through some challenges, but God has blessed us with each other and two beautiful grandchildren. What a privilege they are. I've been privileged to walk hand in hand with Jesus, to see him doing his thing and witness his grace ever since that time. In 2000, we moved back to Agent Court, and I was looking for a church. We weren't prepared to go back to Agent Court Pentecostal. We'd been down to the Pentecostal church way down in Markham. We'd been to several around the city, and not that weren't great churches, wonderful people of God. It just didn't seem like where we should be. So I'm living next door here now to this place, and I kept running or jogging. I think I could jog in those days or speed walk or something. I'd come by here and say, "What is a community church? What do they do?" I'd never heard of such a thing, you know. I'd been in every faith and seen every traditional faith. What is it? But one time I was going by here, and there's this tall, thin guy out there, and he's out in the front lawn, and I said, maybe I'll stop and talk to him. So Trevor and I had a conversation, and several conversations, and I knew at that time, because of the heart of the pastor, that this is the place we were supposed to be. And it's proven to be right. At this church, we've never been disappointed. This church has never compromised the word in all the time we've been here. We've stayed strong to the faith. When many churches are becoming liberal and universal and all those other things, this church has stayed. No matter who's been preaching here, virtually everybody I can remember stayed uncompromising to the truth. I found out finally, there is no gray in the Bible. It's only black and white. There's only one message, and it comes through here. And we met many wonderful people here. We've become best friends with some of you in this room. I think I've worked in some capacity with virtually everybody in this room. Pat and I have been blessed here to do work with RP3, and the mentors have just been fabulous. There's a handful here tonight who have helped us through for 10, 15 years, some of them, Jennifer and so many have done that. And we worked through RP3, so we've met, I think now, almost 1,000 people over the last 15 years. And Guy was involved in that, as you know, and Eddie Chu originally. But it's just been a wonderful place for us. And I was hearing this morning that the Muslims have declared that every church will become a mosque. Over my dead body, this church will become a mosque. And I hope all of us believe that. We need to fight for this church. We need to keep on going and keep this church alive and going. God put this church here for a reason. You guys that are here early know the story, the missions. God forbid the Muslims should ever take this over, and we'll do everything in our power to let them know that that's not an option, I hope. Some of you guys will be here longer than I was, so make sure you do that. And today, God is the very center of our lives and the source of everything. And I'll tell you in a minute why that's even more important than it used to be. So this is a great church. We love this church, and God has just been faithful. He just stayed with me, and I'll tell you, I ran to some corners I don't even want to tell you about. I was in places that I shouldn't have been. In fact, there are some that would say, you're fortunate to be alive. And there were some incidents that I almost didn't live. And so here we are, 150 years later, and God is ever faithful. So God bless this church, as he always has. So thank you. I do have to share something with you, and I don't want to make this sad, but I do need to share something with you. I have been diagnosed with stage 4 cancer. And that means that the doctors think that I've got 6 months to 2 years to live. And 6 years, six, 2 years, to 6 months to 2 years. Let's get this right, eh, Margie? I wish it was, what did I say, 6 years? Yeah. But God is ever faithful. I've been struggling. We've been struggling with this for about probably a month and a half. And some of you here have been just tremendous prayer warriors for me. And it's been tough. Tougher on my family, actually, than me. Because some of my family's not saved. I know where I'm going. Should this be it, I get to go. And a special pastor friend of mine, not Trevor, but another pastor friend of mine, said to me and put it into real perspective for me, which was wonderful. Hard to hear, but wonderful. He said to me, if you die, it's the right thing. If you die, it's the right thing for your family. So, what? He said, if you don't die, it's the right thing. And if you don't die, it's the right thing for your family. Because God has a better plan than anybody has. These doctors don't know. I don't believe them as 6 months or 2 years or whatever. God will have the final say. But it's true. No matter what happens, it's the right thing because it's his will, not my will. If I had my druthers, I want to hang around with you guys and fight here for another 30 years, but it may not be the case. What is it they say? Don't cry for me, Argentina. Isn't that a song? Don't cry for me, just bless him. Pray for us, pray for Pat and the family. My objective is to fight this and use this to glorify the Lord. If I can fight, I'm pretty courageous today. I may not be courageous 3 weeks from now when I'm in the middle of the battle, so then I'll turn all the prayer over to you and to help me through this. I've already had an opportunity to speak to my own family. One of the things that this does to you is you no longer wait for the right opportunity to share Jesus. I ain't got no more time, so today is the time. So I'm sharing it with them. Little story, my precious granddaughter, my son is an atheist, and his wife is an atheist, And they are adamant, grew up Catholic, and they are just adamant that there's no such thing as God. Now, they've never refused to allow me to pray for any of the kids when they're sick, so I don't know who they think I'm praying to, but nonetheless, my son and I have drawn, and we've had good conversations, and I've always said, I don't want to argue about this, but if you ever want to know about Jesus, I'm in. We'll have a discussion anytime, and we do that. Sometimes he'll challenge me, but he does know what he means to me. At this point, I'm able to share with all of my family what my faith is. In fact, my sister-in-law, who dabbles with the United Church in Brantford, called me today and she said, would you send my testimony? Oh, Pat's coming up. Are you coming up with a shepherd's crook to pull me off? And I got off track. My granddaughter, who lives in this family, we brought her here a couple times, but we've been a little bit cautious. But she called me the other day when they tell the kids everything. They're that kind of a family. Papa could be gone, and here it is. I think at 9 years old, that's a little rough, but nonetheless, they seem to be okay. Anyway, she called me with this. Dear Papa, I just want to tell you how much I love you. I can't even imagine a day without you. You're so strong and brave and kind. I love you. I made this poem for you. Roses are red, violets are blue. I love you. Maybe not a great poet in the future. Aiden, her brother, and I want to spend a day with you soon. By the way, you're the best grandfather of all three of them. We have three because we have an extended family. You inspire me so much by being strong, even though they're tough times. I love you and wish the best for you. P.S. I pray for you every night. Not sure who she's praying to, but we're going to have a conversation. I'm going to help her direct her prayers. So we have truly been blessed. I love this church. I love everybody in it. And I thank you for this opportunity of letting me share my story.
Thanks, Ron. And I know everybody is just kind of really shocked and surprised, but we do know that the Lord is faithful. And, you know, when you look at the past that's gone on, you know what, I'm going to use this mic. This thing doesn't seem to be working. So, Jason, I'm going to use this mic here. You know, God is faithful, and we've heard, you know, Pat's testimony. I mean, she hasn't actually given it yet, but we know her story. And God knows the future, doesn't it? And so how much harder it would be for Ron to be going through what he's going through if Pat wasn't a believer. And it's just amazing how God works. The faithfulness of those that have been praying for years and years for her, for the ladies group especially in our church, who have taken her under the wing and it's prayed for her. She would go to the group when she wasn't even a believer. And, you know, the great news is that in 2016, she became a Christian. And now Ron's got a partner who not only loves him, but is also there able to, through the Holy Spirit, minister together and minister to each other. And we're so thankful for that. As Ron said, now, those of you that know Ron also, not really the most huggy kind of guy. So, you know, he's given his testimony and stuff, but I know he's always told me, he's like, listen, I'm still going to be doing the budget stuff. I'm still going to be doing this and that. So he really aims to just continue to do all he can for the Lord and just to continue to work. And we look forward to him in the next 15 minutes or so having to get back up here again and giving a more boring presentation probably. But it's important. And it's interesting when we were talking about just the testimonies from 1 Peter chapter 3. One of the charges that Peter is giving to the church is more, for about two chapters, he's giving a charge of, you know, how to live a better life, how to live with people under authority, and then people who have authority over you. And it's interesting, with this whole week and a half or so with the Trump inauguration, read 2 Peter, or 1 Peter chapter 2. He talks about having respect for authority and the government over you. So that's just one thing to remember. But he talks about loving our wives more, and then he goes into the whole part about Christians, all Christians, Finally, all of you should be of one mind. Sympathize with each other. Love each other as brothers and sisters. Be tender-hearted and keep a humble attitude. Don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate with insults when people insult you. Instead, pay them back with a blessing. So there's a payback for you, right? You want to pay somebody back? God says it's okay. But pay them back with a blessing. That is what God has called you to do, and He will bless you for it. For the scripture says, if you want to enjoy life and see many happy days, keep your tongue from speaking evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn away from evil and do good. Search for peace and work to maintain it. And then he goes on and talks about always being prepared to give a testimony. He says, instead, you must worship the Christ as your Lord and Savior in your life. And if someone asks you about your Christian hope, always be ready to explain it to them. But remember to do it in a gentle and respectful way in order to keep your conscience clear. So I think this morning, as we just heard testimonies from God, the thing that we need to be reminded of time and time again is to, as the scripture says, be prepared to give a testimony for God. Oftentimes, it's with our actions, right? How we act, our attitude towards things, what our attitude when we're at school, when we're at work, how we react to things. You know, when they're talking about things going on in the world or talking about situations, how we react to that, people are aware and people will see that. And it's through our actions most of the time that we get the opportunity to give the word, to give our testimony. And we've learned this morning from Margie and from Ron of people who took the chance, right, in their lives. But most of the time, it was, first of all, through a friendship, right? It was through people that they got to know, the neighbors, co-workers, and then you find out they're Christians. So as believers in Christ, it is commanded of us to be a witness. We can't actually get away from that. We are always a witness for God. So the question will be whether we're going to be a witness that's going to attract people to Him and that people are going to want to know more about it, or are we going to be Christians that are going to just kind of blow it? And God knows that we blow it all the time, and He's a faithful God. He's a forgiving God. And so that would be our challenge this morning, our prayer, to live united as a body of believers and to really want to glorify God and be prepared to give a witness for Him. Let's pray and then ask the worship team to come up and just lead us in the closing song. Our Father, we thank You for just a great morning this morning that we can come and hear how You are working in people's lives. And Lord, both Margie and Ron are loved by You and are loved by this church. And we thank You that they are using the gifts that You've given them to serve You. And we thank You for the way that You are working in their lives. And Lord, especially we pray for Ron right now, and we just, we would love You to heal him. We would love You to him to go to the doctor the next week, and there's absolutely no cancer left. But Lord, if You choose not to heal him, our prayer as a body of believers is, and as a church, as friends, that You would give him Your peace, give him Your strength. Lord, let him be vulnerable to You. He's going to have great days, and he's going to have days that are going to be terrible. And Lord, that he would just be honest with You and that he would continue to seek You. And what a blessing it is that he now has Pat, who has that extra relationship now with You, and together as a couple that they can go through this together. Lord, we know that You know the future, and so just undertake. And for us as a church, that we would never stop praying for them. But not only them, Lord, we have others in their church that are sick, and as Margie was praying this morning, and we just ask that You would continue to give them strength and give them peace as their journey includes sickness as well. And Lord, all of us have things that are going on in our lives. Some of it is harder than others, but it still has two effects on us. It can cause us to seek you more, to strive, to want to have a better relationship with you so we can feel your peace and your strength and your joy. Or it can cause us, if we let it, cause us to turn away from you. So, Lord, I pray that you would protect all of us that are here. I pray that you would just give us hearts that are yearning for you, that are longing to serve you, that are longing to have quiet time, to have times where we can pray and read the Bible. And those are the important things. Everything else that we have pales in comparison to that. So thank you for this time this morning, and we pray that you would be with us as we sing this last song of worship to you. We ask these things in your name. Amen.